Genesis, the 23rd chapter, we begin reading at verse 1, and what we find in this passage is the recording of the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And as we note, we want to see that there's a connection between the previous chapter and this chapter, and that is the connection of the belief in the resurrection. I find that pretty striking. As chapter 22 ends, there's this extraordinary period of time between the events of chapter 22 and chapter 23. Many years later, we read this account beginning at verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns." It's at the end of his field. "For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, "Of all who went in at the gate of his city, no, my lord, hear me, I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you, bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. The price, a piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the field in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to the history and the recording of the history of the death of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, this passage does not, I think, simply appear as a matter of historical record, but it has, I believe, a greater purpose to serve in that it follows the chapter preceding in which Abraham's faith in the resurrection was evidenced clearly when he was willing to offer up his son Isaac on the altar. We read in the book of Hebrews as well as in the book of Romans that the New Testament tells us that Abraham clearly understood and reasoned in his mind that God would raise up Isaac if he served Isaac as brought Isaac and killed him on that altar as a sacrifice and would have given him as a burnt offering, that is, would have burnt him and his body to ashes. Abraham reasoned that even if that occurred, God would raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham almost would have put it this way, I think. He has to do it. Why? Because God had promised that through Isaac, the promised seed would come. It was guaranteed by God's promise. And chapter 22 is rich in the testimony of Abraham's faith in the resurrection. And then years pass, perhaps 20 or so years pass. And now the writer of the sacred record, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us, verse 1, and Sarah lived 127 years, and she died. And it's almost as though it's rather matter of fact, and there's no notation there that says, keep in mind what just was recorded about the resurrection, but I think we must keep that in mind to understand why this chapter recording the death of Sarah is included in the life and in the history of Abraham. I think it follows naturally upon what happens in chapter 22. Abraham believed in the resurrection. Well, if he believed in the resurrection for Isaac, what's going to happen when his aged wife dies? He's going to be able to bury her in the hope of the resurrection. And that's what we need to see as the overarching, overruling way of understanding this 23rd chapter of Genesis. It's not merely the record of the fact that this woman dies. It's the record of the death of Abraham's wife, Father Abraham, who believed in the resurrection. And notice that Sarah is the only woman in all of the Bible whose age and death are recorded for us in Scripture. Now, as I said, this probably took place several years after the events of chapter 22, but they are connected, I believe, by the testimony of Abraham to his faith in the resurrection, and this is how he approaches death. And death is presented to us in this passage as something that comes to us all. We will all die. We all face death, unless Jesus comes before we die, but we will die. And here we find that Abraham faces the death of his wife in faith, but he mourns for his wife. Verse 2 is clear. It says he went in and he mourned for her and he wept. Now that tells us that death is something that will occur and that sorrow, even weeping, is the natural expression of anyone at the death of a loved one. Now Sarah, we know more of her. She was a woman of faith as well. In fact, Sarah is listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which we call the great hall of faith, where one after another it says, by faith, this one, by faith, that one, lived and died in the promises of God. Sarah is one of the few women listed in that chapter as an example of faith. But not only do we find that in Hebrews 11, but in 1 Peter 3. Who are we pointed to as a remarkable woman of faith? Well, if you turn there in 1 Peter 3 and read through that chapter when you have the opportunity, you'll see that Peter says, Sarah is the example of faith. You know, there are those who would suggest that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is to be elevated as an example of faith and someone to look up to, but she is not such in the Bible. Sarah is the one whom Peter speaks of, and Isaiah chapter 51, Isaiah the prophet speaks of her as an example of faith and as an example of a godly woman. Now, she was a godly woman, but she was not a perfect woman, but nevertheless godly, walking by faith through the years with Abraham. Remember, she too, with Abraham, had received the promise many years prior that God would give them a child in their old age. She too, by faith, is mentioned in the scripture as having received this child, Isaac, by faith, having received the strength to conceive a child in her old age, when she was beyond the physical ability of childbearing. And she too realized that through Isaac, the line of the promise through which the Messiah ultimately would be born, is the line that would come, and it would come through her. By faith, she received those promises. But even this faithful woman dies, and when she dies, Abraham weeps. Death does bring sorrow. Tears are not improper when loved ones died. Abraham, the great man of faith, as we see him here and throughout the scripture, he cries. He weeps. Why would he not? This was his earthly companion for many, many years, the woman that he loved so dearly, and the one who brought forth his son Isaac, the son of promise. We don't read in the Bible that Abraham wept when his nephew Lot was captured. We don't even read in chapter 22, the immediately preceding chapter, that he wept when he was going to sacrifice his own son and offer him up as a burnt offering, his only son. But he weeps when the great enemy, death, comes knocking on his door, and mourning is not only permitted, but it is expected. Death pains us. We are not to be like those who just simply say, be stoic, get on with life. Well, there is a truth that we must get on with life, and we must not remain in mourning. Abraham did not remain in mourning. It says, immediately after, it tells us that he wept and he mourned. The very next verse says, and he rose up from before his dead in order to carry on the business of providing for her burial. He got on with life, but he spent time in the pain of mourning, because death breaks those earthly relationships that we have. Death brings a sense of loss. Tears, as they are told us here, and our tears are proper expressions of the grief that comes when death comes to our families and loved ones. To mourn is not improper. To mourn indefinitely is an error that we must avoid. And one of the reasons that we can mourn and then, like Abraham, carry on with the business of life is that we have hope. We mourn over that loss because we feel it intensely, but we don't bury our dead without the hope of the resurrection. How can we endure the loss of a loved one if we don't believe that someday they will be raised by the power of Jesus in the great day of the resurrection, and that we too one day will join them? That's how Abraham approaches death. Sarah died in faith. She believed in the Redeemer to come. We know that when the Redeemer comes a second time, when the dead are raised, we will inherit not only Canaan, but the whole earth. The new heavens and the new earth will be ours through the blessing of the new heavens and new earth that Christ brings about. Through Christ's death, we will inherit all power in heaven and on earth, and he will lead us into our everlasting inheritance. That's the hope of a believer. That's why we say, as believers, we bring our dead and bury our dead in the hope of the resurrection. But mourning, grief, sorrow, sadness, tears are proper for us in those moments. And that is what we see Abraham doing as he handles the death of his beloved wife, Sarah. there's more attention actually given to this business now that we turn to, in which Abraham negotiates for a burial place. You know, it would have been so much easier if Abraham lived here in Demat. You call the four corners there, or the corner church, and you ask for the sexton, and you write out a check, and you've got a burial plot. And the ancient Near Eastern practices were a bit different. What we have in this passage is a masterpiece of ancient history recording the customs of the time. First of all, we note that Abraham immediately arises, and he does so according to the custom of the day, because the custom of the people was to bury the dead within one day. And now he needs a place to bury his beloved wife. He's now living among the Hittites. So there's this gap. We don't know what happened between his living in chapter 22 at the Oaks of Mamre, and now he's living among the Hittites, but it's just simply said. He goes to the gate of the city. That's where business is transacted. That's where you go to talk to the sexton of the cemetery of the day of Abraham. That's where you negotiate for property. And we note these negotiations. They are marked by an elaborate exchange of courtesies. Abraham was a great man, but it tells us that he bowed himself before Ephron the Hittite and before those with whom he is going to negotiate. And then he first requests. He doesn't demand. He doesn't say, I must have this. He requests that this property be made available for him. And Ephron indicates that the Hittites are not going to take advantage of his grief by selling him the property. What's the first thing that they do? Well, it's an ancient Near Eastern custom. You say, oh, just take it. Now, they didn't mean take it, but that is the way business was conducted in the ancient Near East. First of all, they would say it's a gift. And then the person would say, no, I can't take it as a gift. Well, and then we see what Ephron does and says, well, you know, what's 400 shekels of silver among friends? In other words, that's the asking price. And that was the cue for Abraham to say, well, how about if instead of 400, I give you 300? And then Ephron would come back and say, well, no. Abraham doesn't haggle with the price. Abraham goes into his pocket and he weighs out the 400 shekels. Abraham indicates that he has this particular piece of property in mind, and courtesy, ancient Near Eastern courtesy and dealings demanded that they give the field to Abraham, but we know that they wouldn't. So he politely begs Ephron to accept payment from him. The Hittite names his price, the money is weighed out. And then we are told that this entire transaction occurs and is attested to, that is, it's put on record by the witnesses that are there in the gate of the city. And what ends up happening then is that Abraham is given a legal deed attested to by witnesses for this piece of property that forms the burial plot for him and his wife. This business transaction should demonstrate to us as a Christian how we should do business. Not that we should haggle over prices with ancient Near Eastern customs. We don't do that anymore. I doubt very much if I would go to the Ford dealership and, you know, say, well, why don't you give me a car? I think he would look at me as though I were a little bit strange. But when he would name the price, and I'm a little off, so you know, if I get a price wrong here, but let's say the car is $25,000, and I think for a moment and come back to him, I'd say, will you take 20? I don't think he's going to haggle that way. That's not really what this passage, I think, indicates. What it indicates in terms of business transactions is that it shows that Abraham was, in the entire transaction, a godly man, a man who did business with courtesy. You don't see him short-tempered. He is the model of polite behavior. And he's dealing with unbelievers. And with unbelievers, he comes out as the exemplar of Christian courtesy. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be like Abraham in everything we do, in all of our dealings. He did not want to receive that field as a gift. He made a public offer for it, and he paid a fair price. So Ephron the Hittite would not be able to go home and to the coffee shop and say, you know, that Abraham, that Hebrew, he cheated me. He gave me a price that was half of what that field was worth. Could never say that, could he? Because he said, this is what the land is worth. And what did Abraham do? Didn't even haggle with him. He weighed it out and he gave him the money. Abraham paid the price to Ephron so that no one could say that the Hittites or that Ephron gave him anything. No, he paid the price to Ephron the Hittite with the money the Lord had enabled him to acquire. God had blessed him with an abundance, and the field and its cave and the property. And notice it says the trees. I guess if there were flowers, but there I don't think they had a lot of flowers, it would have said that too. But everything that was there now belonged to Abraham, because ultimately, through the grace and the blessing of God, it was God's gift to Abraham that he would possess that. And it was a testimony that one day the seed of Abraham would possess the eternal promise of God in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what do we learn from looking at Abraham's dealings? Abraham's sadness and sorrow, weeping, and his loss over his beloved wife. I can think of no better phrase than the phrase that you probably know well from growing up and learning the Heidelberg Catechism. The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, and part of it, is this: my only comfort is not money. My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. I believe Abraham was comforted in his loss because he was comforted in the coming of the Savior, who was the one who would redeem and resurrect every believer in him. Abraham was comforted in his loss, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not only was Abraham buying a field and going about the business of death, but by doing so, he was expressing his confidence in the promise of God concerning not only the land and the future, but the resurrection that would come ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac and Ishmael would later bury their father Abraham in this same family cemetery. Joseph in Egypt would give instructions to his sons to take his body with them from Egypt and bury it in the promised land, because he attached to the promised land the promise of the hope of the resurrection that one day he would see with his eyes. As Job said, I will see him with my eyes, the Lord, the God who said he raises the dead to everlasting life. You see, the promise to Abraham in this passage is far beyond a parcel of land. He knew by faith, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that he was an alien and a stranger, that is, a pilgrim. As the songwriter says, he was just a passing through. I'm a stranger here, another hymn writer says. Our time is short. We are here and we're gone. The writer of James, the Apostle James, says, our life is like a mist. you know, it's March, but in 80 degree weather, it's hard to do in a normal March day when the weather outside is blustery and cold, and you go from a warm building and you go to the outdoors and your breath goes out, you see that mist and it's gone. That's what James says your life is like. Isaiah the prophet says the grass withers and the flower fades, talking about how life is brief. But in this brief existence we call life here on earth, we have the hope in life and in death of the resurrection. Abraham was looking for a far better home than real estate one, and a plot and a piece of property in the land of Palestine. The writer of Hebrews says he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was looking by faith for that heavenly city, which at the end of Revelation says is the city that comes down from heaven, in which God dwells and his people dwell with him, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. He confessed that he was a stranger here and that this was not his home, but heaven was what he was looking for. And beloved in the Lord, when our lives draw to a close, we too are assured of leaving this life and entering into our eternal inheritance. When, and it will happen, when you face death and the death of a loved one, there is cause for weeping and sorrow. But there is also cause for getting on with life afterwards, after mourning and sorrow have had their hour. Because we continue on that journey of life as citizens of a heavenly city, as citizens whose life is connected with that heavenly Jerusalem, and we are making progress daily toward that heavenly home. That's our destiny. Not having a piece of property and comfort here in this earthly existence, but living like our father Abraham in the faith, living by faith on this journey we call life, knowing that our heavenly home awaits us and the inheritance that we have is reserved, as Peter says, in heaven for us. It cannot be corrupted by rust. Moths won't break in. Nothing can dull its luster. The heavenly inheritance is ours, and it is prepared and reserved for every believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, earthly unions will be dissolved by death. And when death comes, that terminates that relationship. But the union that is formed between the believer and Jesus Christ can never cease. That union is an eternal union. If you are a living member of the body of Jesus Christ, he will allow nothing in life or death to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Death cannot destroy that union. Death can only confirm it and bring us into the enjoyment of his eternal presence. Let us then look forward to the possession of that promise of eternal life and our heavenly home, so that no matter what we face here, we hang on by faith to that promise. Content with whatever we have in this life as a pilgrim on our earthly journey, knowing that our inheritance in heaven is certain, it is secure. It is the seed of Abraham, that is, the children of Abraham, that will rejoice in the full accomplishment of all of the promises of God. Is it any wonder then that we are called by the scripture to walk worthy of that calling? If we've been called and chosen in God by Jesus Christ to an eternal inheritance, there should be things that are evident in us and about us. We should be dead to the things of this world We should be compassionate and cheerful in our life, living for the glory of God. We should excel as Father Abraham did in courteousness and in generosity, in heavenly mindedness, and in devotion to the Lord. Our life should be marked by a virtue towards others that excels in justice and in mercy. We should be at peace with all men, peacemaking even with our enemies, and our godly lives should cause those who falsely accuse us to be ashamed. And as shining lights in this world, our singular goal should be to live so that we may glorify God, our Father in heaven, that His name might be praised, and that we may seek His glory in all things. To that end, may the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob equip us by grace to serve Him in the hope of the resurrection that we have in the glory of Christ. Amen.